you when you're gone, and but we watched out over your boy very closely. And also, I'd like to welcome those who are joining us online. There's a number of them because some people couldn't come because of weather. And I'd like to welcome Brother Ken and my mom, of course, your new sister in Christ. And it's good that Brian is officially here with his family, and his limp is getting less now, correct? And we're going to close the book of Romans today. And next week is my last week I have before I go to Greece. And if you were considering giving towards Drew's trip, I know a lot of you have already. They leave on the 16th, I leave on the 10th. And just remember to give Doug Zimmerman or one of the elders or me a check, and you can contribute it toward that. And also, next week, weather permitting, I want to have a lesson that is really, really heavy on my heart. I don't know about you, but if you're watching the news, the things that they're doing to the people of faith overseas is hideous. It is despicable. It is awful. And I want to have one, and I might have two lessons. I might even do an evening one on Islam. And it's going to be about the origins of Islam and what it is that ISIS is saying. And I'm not doing this just to make you aware of it, but there are certain things we can do as Christians for our Christian hearts and to explain to people. We need to be much more prepared. And that begins with understanding what the minds of these terrorists are. Is there a connection to Islam? You keep hearing on the news, oh, well, Islam's a religion of peace. But yet, these people will quote several things in that process. And there's so much we could be doing for people of faith around the world who are being persecuted. And Christian persecution is on the rise, big time. And if you think good old America can't happen here, we have a lot to talk about next week. And even though this is probably still the best place to live as a Christian in the world, but we better guard that tightly. And so open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 16. We're going to go through 17 through 27. The final instruction and farewell to the Roman church. We've reached the end of our journey, and Paul was able to successfully address the strife that existed between the Jewish and Gentile converts to Christ. You remember in 49, AD 49, you had the Claudius kicked out all the Jews, and the Jews were sort of the backbone of the church there. They knew the old text. They were the leaders of the church in Rome. Kicked them all out. Jews came back 5 years later. Gentiles running the show, and their feelings are hurt. They thought, you needed me before you left, and now we see that anybody who follows the scriptures can follow the pattern that's set forth. And they were hurt. It set off strife. And so Paul had to deal with that. And he successfully dealt with that, trying to unite those brethren. But he has some final instructions that are very, very important before he says his goodbye. And the first one is, watch out for troublemakers. Watch out for troublemakers, verse 16 and 17. He says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth, flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Now, the apostle repeatedly warned Christians over and over again, you know, watch out for troublemakers. Now, if he just did it one time, we might say it's an isolated incident, but in Acts 20, verse 28, he said to the eldership, at Ephesus. He said, keep on guard for yourselves and all the flock by which the Holy Spirit hath made thee overseers. Shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. He said in 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, as I urged you from my departure to Macedonia, when I went into Ephesus, to remain on Ephesus, that thou may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He said in 1 Timothy 6 verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine of conforming to godliness, he's telling them, watch out for them. False teachers threaten to creep into the church every single time the doors are open. Amen. It's out there. There's whack doctrine. You know, it just doesn't float around and drift in like air. It's not connected to the barometric pressure of 29.82 at sea level. That's not what it's doing. It attaches to hearts of other people who are deceived, who might not have any problem with something. But in the end, it turns out to be a big problem. And we must always be on watch for those among us that are troublemakers. When someone among the church sows discord among the brethren, that's a troublemaker.
Yes, sir.
Okay? When someone of the church introduces false teaching among the congregation, that's troublemaking.
Yes, sir.
When a person gossips and slanders others in the church family, we should take offense at that. We need to be a people when somebody says, did you hear what brother so-and-so did? Well, let's go get brother so-and-so and let's talk about it.
Amen.
Turn your back against that. That is discord among the brethren. That God despises that. Either have constructive criticism or keep your mouth shut.
Say it again, preacher.
Keep your mouth shut. No. But be wise and innocent is the second bit of advice he gives. Verse 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Now the life of the Christian is to be filled with wisdom and innocence. Contextually, Paul is referring to the wisdom of all that is good in Christ. Wisdom that is applicable, that's learned along the way. James concluded the concept better than anyone else in 3 verse 13 of James. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. On the other hand, there's the wisdom of the world. So you can be wise, but just wise in the wrong way. He says this wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. You don't want to be wise. And wisdom is the application of knowledge. And if you know bad things and you employ it in your life, that's a worldly wisdom.
Amen.
We can't have that. And what is good wisdom? James says, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. It's living a godly life. Be wise in that. But this other part about being innocent. You know, we have to be innocent in that which is evil. You know, we should strive to want to go to bed at night with a clear conscience.
Yes.
You know, because if you do the first thing, the second thing is taken care of. But sometimes you have to say, you know, you have to recognize the evil and push back from it.
Amen.
To hold where you're at. So you got to love good and hate evil. Same way that God tells us to love the sinner, but hate the sin. Because God loves the soul, but he hates the sin that corrupts the soul. So that's step two I should have up there. But here's the third one. This is the big one. Focus on victory.
Yes, sir.
Focus on victory. Paul borrowed the language which Brother Dodge read. He read a particular verse, Genesis 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, this is an account of sin and fall of mankind from Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve messed up. And God was pronouncing punishment on all three parties. And he starts with the serpent of old, Revelation 12, verse 9. The devil. Now, what does that passage have to do with victory? Well, Paul says in 16:20, he says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." Doug, where do you get victory from that? Well, see, back in the Garden of Eden, there was just but one commandment. That's all. One commandment. They didn't even have the Ten Commandments. You could eat of the tree, you could eat of any tree in the garden, but you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you will surely die. You know, just one commandment. That's it. And they blew it. They blew it big time. And Genesis 3:15, God is saying to the devil, your punishment is this. What you've done here is you have assisted mankind to fall into sin. And now no longer is there a horizontal relationship, there is a vertical relationship. But there will come a Messiah. There will come one who will lay a mortal wound on your head, but you will have the power to cripple man with sin. Okay? So when he says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, we know who the descendants of the women are. Who are the descendants of the devil? Well, 1 John 3, verse 8 through 10 says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned against the beginning. And John says, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. You know, if we're not living for God and we're practicing sin, we're a child of the devil. Go check your spiritual birth certificate. Devil is your daddy. And not a good dad either. John 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father, the devil. And so we know who his seed is. You got the demons. You have the people who are following Satan. You don't have to bow down to Satan and make a pentagram and get a gross head, goat head, and hang up and say, oh, great master Satan of the universe, to be a Satanist. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is say, God, you are not my God. That's it. Default. You don't think that God has like different levels? You know, like I'm not God, I'm not really a saint. People say that all the time when you ask them, when you're studying with them. Do you think you're going to heaven? They say, well, I'm not a Satanist or a murderer. But you're not a Christian. Amen. You know, the promises are for Christians, and the trail shows us how to get to the promises, and you didn't take the trail, you're on the wide road. Amen, that's well marked. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The devil, you may have had an upper hand this day in the Garden of Eden, but there will come a Messiah, a deliverer of humankind, that will be coming through the seed line of the woman. Capital He will inflict a mortal wound on the head of the devil, which will undo that curse of sin. Now naturally, the devil knew his days were numbered. When God makes a threat, it's a promise. Amen. And so, I'm sure the devil's thinking to himself, my days are numbered, but I believe. You know, here's somebody who thought he could overtake heaven. He's that stupid. He thinks he can stop the Messiah. If I could stop the Messiah, then God, who cannot lie, who the world has framed on his very words, I will beat God. Because if God can't keep a promise, see, that's what he wants us to believe. He wants us to believe that God doesn't keep his promises. God has never broken a promise. Ever. And so when, let's go to angry Cain. Woman gives birth to a couple kids in Genesis chapter 4. You have Cain and you have Abel. And I'm sure the devil's saying, sure, wow, seed line. Look at this, babies. If I can corrupt them, one of these are probably the Messiah. If I can get Cain to be upset with his brother Abel, and Cain kills Abel, Cain's a murderer, Abel's dead, and I'm victorious. And so Cain was angry with his brother. God said, do you not know if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up? But if you do not do well, sin crouches at the door and it desires to master you. And Cain had a bad attitude. Cain didn't like it because God didn't like Cain's attitude.
Yes, sir.
So he sliced his brother's throat out. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 3. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. He sacrificed his brother. And the devil had to be happy. But you know what? He didn't see Seth. The line is coming through Seth. I didn't break my promise, God said. My Messiah is coming. And I know when he's coming. You don't know when he's coming. And we find out that hatred cannot stop the promises of God. Can't do it. And then righteous Noah. Seth begat Enosh. Enosh begat Kenan. Kenan begat Mahalalel. Mahalalel begat Jared. Jared begat Enoch. Enoch begat Lamech. Lamech begat Noah. The devil knew the sea lion. This thing's getting big, man. I can't even keep track of these things. I have to get a Palm Pilot or something now. That dates me, doesn't it? I'm going to have to get an iPhone because I can't even keep track of all these people. It comes up with that brilliant plot. You know, I'm going to intermarry, cause those men, those sons of God, to look at those well-made up women, the daughters of man. They were looking hot. And they started intermarrying, and the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, and Hush Little Baby, Don't You Cry turned out to be hateful songs.
Yes, sir.
Rocking them in the crib. Saying, hush, little baby, don't say a word. Mama's going to buy you an Uzi. The world was cast into prevailing wickedness, and God says, it repenteth me that I made man.
Yes.
The devil had to be excited when God says, I will flood the earth out. Because if everybody dies, if the Messiah doesn't come from the sea line, God's a liar.
Yes, sir.
But there was righteous Noah.
Yes, sir.
And righteous Noah had a wife. God made a promise to Noah, and he had three sons, and they had three wives, and whereas eight souls were saved by water, and you know the rest of the story, a corrupted society like they had back then, that is not going to stop the promise of God.
No,
never. The coming Messiah, he's coming. And then, you know, Abraham gets word later on. The promise is coming through you. Genesis 12:3, and you shall, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The only problem was his wife Sarah was infertile. She couldn't have a child. She was old. And if they can't bring forth a child, then God can't keep his word. She laughed at one point. But you know what? God who made the womb can open the womb and the woman, and she brought forth a son named Isaac, and the devil, he was all excited. He was thinking, they don't have any fertility clinics back now, do they? He was excited because if Sarah dies and Abraham dies and they don't have that son, God's a liar. I wonder what the devil thought when Isaac took that first breath when he came out of the womb. I'm sure the devil was crying too.
Yes, sir.
We find out that infertility cannot even stop the promised Messiah. And then you have enslaved Joseph. You know, Isaac, he had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Now this thing is being divested. You know, it's coming through the seed line. So, promise of God was going to come through one of those sons. If, however, the devil could destroy Jacob's family, then God would be proved a promise breaker, not a promise keeper. And Joseph, he was sold into slavery. One down, 11 to go. Big famine occurs. Devil's excited. He hears the stomachs of the people of God grumbling during that famine. They're extremely hungry. But see, when the devil started having a smile on his face, God went, hey, see Joseph? You wrote him off. Now he's prime minister. And I will bring my people into that land, and they will be millions when they leave. And we find out that slavery cannot stop the promise of the Messiah coming. And wicked Pharaoh, you know, now they're multiplied into millions. 400 years later, Egyptians fear that they'd be overtaken. Exodus 1 verse 11. Pharaoh decided to kill the baby Israelite boys to eliminate the Jews. That wicked Pharaoh. Devil was attempting to use Pharaoh to stop the promise of God. You kill all the male-born Jews, how are you going to get a Messiah to come out of that? You have to have a man and a woman. People of God are being threatened. Devil thought he was going to win. But it didn't turn out that way. There was a little baby named Moses. Floated down in a pitched wicker basket. Taken into Pharaoh's home. First 40 years, a princely son. Second 40 years, a shepherd in the desert. Third 40 years, he was a deliverer of the people of God and said, "Let my people go." And he led them through the Exodus. And we find out that an evil government cannot stop the promise of the coming Messiah. Doesn't matter what government's in control. Doesn't matter what they have. There is a time picked and the Messiah is going to come. So the devil, he's upset. Then we find out the promise is coming through David. He's a man after God's own heart. Old sinful David, 1 Samuel 13 verse 14. He dropped this giant named Goliath as a teenager. That was impressive. 1 Samuel 17. The Messiah is coming through his line. Jeremiah 23 verse 5. And the devil sought to destroy him. He's the golden boy. Is he the Messiah? If he's not, it's coming through his line. David stayed behind during a time of war. Went out on his rooftop and saw Bathsheba. And his wandering eyes committed lust. And the lust hath conceived and bring forth sin. And there was Bathsheba with David. Committed adultery, tried to cover it up with murder by killing Uriah the Hittite. Golden boy cannot be Messiah anymore. But God said, "No, no, 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 no. I did not say it would be David. It's coming through his line. Don't tell me, Satan, that adultery and a cover-up, that is not going to stop my Messiah from coming." See, he's bruising people on the heels. Because if he can bruise Jesus on the heel, then a mortal wound upon the head will not occur. What about polygamous Solomon? I know the devil thought Solomon was golden child. I mean, this guy was arranged in all his glory. 2 Samuel 7 verse 14. We know David was told that he'd be the builder of the temple of God. I mean, he was a billionaire. I mean, probably had a Rolls chariot. Wore Armani suits. I mean, this guy, people can't, he had wisdom. This guy was a class act. Jesus said, man, compare him to a lily of the field. But you know, Solomon, he had a problem with polygamy. He had too many wives. Too many foreign wives too. Foreign wives who brought their gods into his house. See, he didn't pay attention to what Paul had. And by the end of Solomon's life, some of his own children were sacrificed on the fire of Moloch. Sad. Very, very sad. Devil had to be celebrating. Solomon, there's your Messiah, God. God said, that's not my Messiah. But he's coming through that line. Stay tuned. And we find out a messed up marriage cannot stop the Messiah coming. Amen. And then youthful Joash, Athaliah, the daughter of wicked Jezebel, took over the southern kingdom. She had them all wiped out. Wicked woman on the throne. I mean, we're talking the royal seed line wiped out. Now, how do you get children from a royal seed line? And the devil had to be celebrating. But guess what? God preserved Joash, a little one-year-old baby. They didn't get him. They didn't get him at all. And he was raised by Jehoiada. And we find out that 6 years later, seven-year-old Joash is presented to the people. And Athaliah cries out, "Treason! Treason!" For she is killed. And a seven-year-old king's on the throne, but God's promise is true. A dictator cannot stop the promise of God. Not going to happen. The Messiah, he's coming. Sickly Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah was told, you're a dead man. You're going to die. This illness you have, taking you to the grave. But Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. Because see, Hezekiah had no sons at that time. Manasseh, his first son, would not be born for 3 more years. I'm sure it came up when he turned his face to the wall. Lord, you know. You know, he says. And God gave him 15 more years. Wicked Manasseh born 3 years later. But the promise of God continues. Because see, that Messiah, God kept focusing it down. And as it got closer, he would announce it. It's almost here. Time is at hand. Here it comes. What about hateful Haman? You know, we find out that a fatal illness isn't going to stop the promised Messiah from coming. Hateful Haman, in the book of Esther, we see that the nation of Israel was carried away into captivity. They're all there. This Haman, he has this wicked plot. He's going to have them all wiped out on the 25th of February. A decree burned on with the seal of the king's ring. It was a horrible thing to know that all your people would die on that day. Well, you know what? Devil, in the midst of his celebration, licking his chops, saying, man, I can't wait till the 25th of February. I will prove I'm better than God. Well, God says, hey, Scratch, come here, look at it. Okay, you see that? See that orphan girl there? See that orphan girl you wrote off that went through the harem is now the queen? Jewish. And those gallows, 75-foot tall, they made for Mordecai? That's where Haman hanged the day he died. And we find out that an evil plan, no matter what it is, cannot stop the promised Messiah from coming. And this went throughout the Old Testament. I mean, no matter where you go in the Bible, and you see something come up, it's about the devil trying to stop that promised Messiah from coming. You ask what the book of Ruth is about. Ruth, I mean, she had to be interwoven into that. You go to the end of the book, Obed begat Jesse, Jesse begat David, and David then is in the seed line. It's trying to stop the royal promise, the mother of all prophecies. Then finally, the Gospels came. John the Baptist announced him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the people. John verse 129. And Luke said that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And God himself said in Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the devil, now he has it confirmed. It's Jesus. He's the Messiah. I've got to take him out. I've got to take him out like Adam and Eve, like in the beginning. And the devil, he moved quickly to try to cripple Jesus with sin. 1 John 2 verse 16, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You have lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's how they took Eve out. That's how they took Adam out. 3 verse 6 of Genesis, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, delight to the eyes, and desired to make one wise, she took and gave it to her husband with her. The outline of how the devil works is right there. And so he tried the same thing with Jesus. Matthew 4, 1 through 11 summarizes this. He tempted Jesus to eat bread while he was hungered. Lust of the flesh, 4 verses 1 through 4. He tempted the angels and he was tempted to see angels in the midst of testing. Lust of the eyes, 4 verse 5 through 7. And he was tempted with independence from God, pride of life. I'll give you all these kingdoms. Bow down to me. All these are yours. 4 verses 8 through 10. All three times our Messiah held to what the Scripture said. It is written. It is written. It is written. Even the devil was quoting Scripture. Jesus goes, It is written. There's only one thing left for the devil to do. Only one option. Kill Jesus Christ of Nazareth before he can inflict a mortal wound upon his head. Fast forwarding to the execution of Jesus. Open your Bibles up to Matthew 27 verse 45. Matthew 27 verse 45. Through 51. Now the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? From Psalm 22:1. And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them gave him, took a sponge and filling it with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. They pulled Jesus' lifeless body off that cross, and the devil had a smile of joy. He had stopped the Messiah in his tracks by sending him to an early grave. There appeared victory in the grasp of the devil. How is the Messiah going to bruise me from the grave? Early on the first day of the week, the women in charge of embalming came to find the tomb empty. Matthew 28, verse 6. I believe the three most powerful words are found in there. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. And the devil did not know that it would be through death that Jesus would be confirmed the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8 states concerning the crucifixion of Jesus, for if they had understood what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Yeah. Satan in his hate wanted to kill Jesus, but God knew he would empower him. The death was overcome and the works of the devil were destroyed. 1 John 3 verse 8. There was nothing in this universe that could stop the promise of God, not even death. Not hatred, not corruption in society, not health problems, not evil rulers, not lust, not a bad spouse, not a detailed plot, not even death was going to stop the Messiah from coming. That's how powerful of a promise keeper we have in our Father. God said the Messiah was going to lay a mortal wound on Satan's head. That happened when he came up out of the grave. Yes, sir. Jesus went, boom, and smashed it like the serpent. Amen. When we become a Christian, Jesus allows us to share the victory. We might have had a tough time on the job this week, but that won't stop you from going to heaven. And we might have a broken down car that drips oil on a big crack on our driveway of our fallen down house, but that's not going to stop you from going to heaven. And you might have bad health, come from a bad family, have a bad career with bad finances, live in a bad house in a bad neighborhood, but if you have a good promise of the good news of eternal life of Jesus Christ our Lord, you're going to heaven. I'm telling you, God is going to keep his promise. He proved to you he keeps promises, and do you think he's forgotten you? When you're saying nobody knows the trouble I've seen, and Jesus says nobody knows but Jesus, why do we not hear him? Because we are wrapped up in the world. Grab on to Christ. Keep pressing on towards the mark of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Don't let go. Pursue that prize. And understand that when you die a faithful life in Jesus Christ, Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan on your face. If you were excited thinking of Jesus going boom like that, Jesus is going to bring your little foot down. When you die faithful in Christ, he says, here you go. Bam, you get to bash Satan too. Boy, I can't wait to see the serpent's head on that day. He's going to look worse than a Klingon with mumps. I mean, he's going to be messed up. And so then Paul gives his closing salutation, 21 through 24. Timothy, my worker, greets you. So does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, a host to me and the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. Quartus, the brother, the grace of the Lord be with you all. Very simply, closing final salutation. You have people from all over, and they're working together on the mission team. Paul gives them credit, which should remind us it always takes a mission team, not an individual, to accomplish the will of God. Okay? And the second thing is the closing doxology. What a beautiful doxology. What a way to close in praise to God. Romans 16, 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, who has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. It's signed. Amen. God's plan of salvation was the past. In the past was a mystery. But when Jesus resurrected from the grave and the church started on the day of Pentecost, no more mystery. This is the plan. Heaven is the place. You are the people.
Yes, sir.
There's no mystery. The gospel isn't, come here. Gospel's clear.
Yes, sir.
So clear a child could understand it. With that final doxology, what better way to end a great letter to the Christians than pouring out their heart in praise to God. And so there's your book of Romans. I hope you enjoyed it. If you would like to respond for any reason at all, we have a couple elders in back. Just go back and talk to them. And we appreciate you being here. God bless you. And let's stand and sing.